Cool. Thank you so much, Billy. It's great to have you up here and great to have that freedom in worship. We often, if you're not familiar with us, we often sing from pre-recorded music, MP3s, which we do really well. You know, and as a church, I'm delighted that we've learned to worship that way. But there's something about the freedom of a live worship leader, and one who, as Billy evidently was wanting to welcome his presence and pursue what we call knowing that God's in the room. Now, you might have stood there thinking, oh, what's going on? I feel a bit warm. I feel a bit strange. I feel a bit odd. That's the presence of God. That's his Holy Spirit coming to speak to you. That might be a new experience for you. It's the best thing in the world. Let me tell you, having God in your life and hearing what he's like, knowing that he's there with you, is just a delight. So normally at this point, I tell two or three wonderful jokes that you all appreciate so much, don't you, Les? Particularly, you're a delight. You love my... Actually, John's not here this morning. Usually he just interrupts me and has one of his own on the end, but not this morning. I decided not to do that because I'm like, it's Easter Sunday. Let's just, you know, come on. Let's focus on the main thing. And the main thing is today. See, if you've ever spent much time around me, and some of you don't know me very well, but if you were in church when I'm speaking on Easter Sunday, or you're part of the school thing we do where we teach people to do what Jesus did and say what Jesus said, you'd hear me say that today, I think I've already said it this morning, is the centre point of history. That you might think, oh, well, you know, time goes like, you know, the past to the present to the future. I don't think it does. I think all of history revolves around the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. Because it's this event, this historically accurate, completely well-recorded, undoubtable fact that a man called Jesus went to the cross, was nailed, the Romans were expert at killing people, he was dead. And then 3 days later, he rises again, and people who knew him well, touched him, talked to him, recognized him, knew him for who he was, the risen Saviour. The one who proves every word that came out of his mouth is true, because death itself can't hold him down. I don't know whether you have ever heard this story before, but let me tell you, Jesus is the best thing ever. Easter is about recognizing who Jesus is. And that, like we were saying in those words, when we're just saying, God, we want you to hear us speak. You might be like, what is this about? We're simply saying to you that life lived without him, that's fine, that's your choice, but you're missing out. Because life with him means the stuff that we get wrong that keeps us separated from a loving God is dealt with. It means we can have a relationship. We're not into religion. You might, oh, come to church, it's all about religion. I can't stand religion. Religion is rules. Religion is you must do this and you must do that. Christianity is a relationship. It's having Jesus as your Lord and Master and friend, and the God who made all the universe as your dad. The dad who listens to you, who comes to be present with you, who loves you, who wants to provide for you, who wants to say, bring me your mess and let me show you how life should be lived. That's the Christian message. That's relationship. And all of that comes from the events we celebrate every year at this time of year. That Jesus shows he is not like anybody else. Death itself doesn't hold him. He's the one. People say to me, oh, what about this? What about that question? Jesus. What do I do with this? Jesus. Give me your question. He's the answer. I haven't got enough money. Jesus will sort that out. I'm lonely and I'm tired and I'm desperate and I'm depressed. Jesus will sort that out. I feel like I haven't got any family. Yeah, Jesus will sort that out. He's that good. And he's that good because of these events that we celebrate. And I can't explain it to you. How can you? The Easter is so big that whatever words I might have ready for you can't describe it. Stop and think about it. It's so amazing, we can't understand it, can we? The immortal, the eternal, dies. God himself, who has existed for all time, dies. How is that possible? An innocent man who has done nothing wrong is betrayed by his friends, picked upon by the people he'd spent time with, and then willingly goes to the cross. Historians will tell you, we're going to listen to a historian in a few moments, that there's no death like the crucifixion. It was the most agonizing death ever imagined, and Jesus willingly goes towards it. People always say, this is a point that always amazes me about Easter. Jesus has a father, an all-powerful father, the Lord God himself. The Lord God can do anything he wants, anytime he wants. He has all power. I'm a dad. If you want to see me go into instant protection mode, come near one of my children. I'm telling you. Come, or my wife. Yes, thank you, darling. Come, or my grandchildren. Okay. Come near one of my family and try to hurt them. And you will find me in your face faster than you can humanly believe. I am incredibly protective over my family. God watches his son die and doesn't intervene. How does he do that? How does he say, for all you lot, I am going to let my son stay on the cross? And I could change it like that. But I'm not going to do. Because I love you enough to let him go through what he needs to go through to take our mess, to take the things we get wrong and pay the price for them and set us free. How does God do that? I can't understand it. I'm a dad. Come near one of my kids and I will take your head off. I am. That's how I am as a father. It's pretty much how I am about all of you guys in the church as well. Nobody gets to pick on my people. It's how I feel as a man who wants to see people grow and be safe. We're saved. We're put right with God because of Easter. Actually, the only reason we're here this morning is Easter. Because without Easter, there wouldn't be a church. You know, we've got loads of people away in Brazil, haven't we, doing all these things. They're there because of Easter. The church around the world is celebrating and gathering because of Easter. The only reason most of you have met each other is because of Easter. Because no Easter, no church. No church, well, you're all different people. Where would you have met? Interesting. Good. But what I want to say to you this morning is, in one of my classic sentences, knowing that Easter is about you and having your stuff dealt with so you can have a relationship with God is a great place to start. And a really bad place to stop. It's a really, really bad place to stop. I want you to know that. I want you to know that Easter offers you life. Live the best way with a God who made you and a God who loves you. But Easter's about a lot more than that. A lot more. And when we make it just about us, we're actually robbing what Jesus did of its power and significance. And we're missing out on the call that God has put on us. Because Jesus doesn't just want to save you for you to have a nice, happy life. I mean, he does, but he wants to use you. He wants you to know that you have a job to do, an adventure to go on, a saviour to follow. He wants to draw you into an adventure of bringing his power, his goodness, his way of doing life to the whole of the world. The world is saved by Jesus, but it's saved by our actions, by who we are as a people and how we live. So, to get us thinking about some of what Jesus does on the cross, guess what? Time for you guys to look at the Bible together, which I know you love doing, don't you? Thank you. See? So, again, if you're not used to this, don't panic. We're just going to get you to, I'm going to have you in about three groups. So we'll have like two groups over here. You guys split yourself up into two groups. And a group over here. And some Bible passages we're going to come up on the screen just about now. Ta-da! Okay? Well, it says if by magic, because it's not. It's if by Liz. Okay? And I want you, in your groups, look at these passages. If you don't know where they are, if you're not good at reading, let somebody else find them for you. You can just sit and listen and then have a think. What do these passages say Jesus' death on the cross did? Okay, so move your chairs around. Chairs don't have to stay in rows. I don't like them in rows. You know that. Get into some groups. If there's some newer people with us, somebody who's familiar with how we do church, just go and join with them. Make them feel welcome. Get people together. Have a look at these passages and then see if you can answer that question. What does this bit of the Bible tell us? So do both bits. Have a look at both bits and I'll give you a minute to think about it. Well, look those two bits up. Well, what do they tell us Jesus did? Or Jesus' death on the cross did? What happened as a result of Jesus' death on the cross? Okay, how are we doing? Do we feel like we've looked at both for another minute? Got some answers you want to share? Yeah, cool. You done? All right then. Who's going to... let Liz just go do the camera thing. You need to use your remote control, darling. Thank you. That way, but the controls are reversed. You have to press it. Yeah, that's it. Okay, let's go over here. Who's going to tell me? Colour. Good dodging. Okay, just hold the mic. Hold the mic, please, Claire. So, thank you. That's right. Let Mum hold it now. And you give the answer, because then you can look at your phone. What do you think he did? What did it say?
Stuff for us, and he's helped us that and that. He's done a lot. And
is that on? Yeah, trying to, should be.
Means a lot because.
Sorry, I've turned you off, Apia. Keep talking, Noah. They can hear you anyway, it's just for the recording.
We're a bad place. He's always helping us. Cool. He ain't always like, I'm not going to help you.
Thank you. Thank you, Noah. Cool. Anybody else want to add anything? Great answer. Thank you. Give Noah some encouragement. Yes, thank you. Anybody else want to go? What does the Colossian passage say? Go on, Julie. Pass it to Julie, Steve, please. I can come around. What does it say he did, that his death on the cross did?
Olive? Yeah, sorry, I've taken it off now. But the thing for me is that it's, as humans, we can love, but he brought us into complete unity, that we can come to him and that we actually, even if we've done really, really bad things, when we come and we say we're sorry, he completely and utterly forgives us and brings us into love.
Cool, that's correct. That's absolutely true. But what does the passage you read say that he did? Colossians 2, what does it say he did? It's absolutely true, Julie, but there's something I want... Who else wants to go? Come on, Nikki.
He cancelled the charges.
He cancelled the charges against us,
yeah, yep. By nailing it to the cross and taking it for us.
Cool, and anybody else? Anybody else? It says he does something else, doesn't it? The Colossians passage said he did something. Come on, Colette. Keep going, keep working at it.
Probably not going to answer your question here, but I think he made it easy for us. He wiped away everything that we'd become too much.
All that's true, but what does the passage you read say he did?
Mixed it up.
No, what does it say he did? He did something about the powers of evil, didn't it? What does it say he did?
He disarmed the powers of evil.
Disarmed them. He chained them up and he led them out in a triumph, okay? Jesus lived in the time where that bit of the world was dominated by Rome. Okay, when the Roman army took over somewhere, invaded a new country, they would get the leaders and the people who were fighting them. They would lock them up in chains. They would lead them into Rome. They would lead them through the streets of Rome, and the Roman people would throw rubbish at them. And they would spite them and spit on them and say, you lost, we won, you lost. And then the leader of the people who had opposed Rome was ceremonially killed in front of everybody to make the point that whoever it was that Rome had invaded lost. And Paul takes that example and says that's what Jesus did to the powers of evil. He brought them out and he said, not only are you beaten, I am going to stamp on you and show to the whole world that you, devil and all your power, have now been utterly destroyed. And that's why he uses this word, he triumphed over them. Because the Romans held a triumph, that's what they called it. You brought them into the city and all the Roman people laughed at them. You lost, we won. That's what they did. So Paul's drawing on that picture. So it's absolutely true. All the things you said, absolutely true. Jesus removes the barrier. He nailed that. He paid the price. He gives us friendship. Absolutely true. But what he does is he beats all the powers of evil. Doesn't he? That's what it says. He beats all the powers of evil. It's not just about you. It is about you. That's a great place to start. But there's more to it than that. Jesus is doing something as well, not instead of, as well, he's beating the powers of evil. What about the Ephesians passage? What did we get for that? What happens as a result of Jesus' death on the cross? What does that Ephesians passage say? You want someone to tell me? Come on, Steve.
Unity between the two covenants, the Jewish people and the Gentiles could share the same God and get the same intimacy.
Come on, cool. Anybody else want to add anything to that? Come on, Paul. Come on, cool.
So Jesus removed the barrier of sin that separated us from God.
Yep.
But he also teared down the walls that separated believers from each other.
Yep, absolutely. That's cool. Yep. Jesus was a Jew, and Jewish people separated the world into Jews, who were the chosen people of God, and Gentiles. Do you know what the Jews called the Gentiles? Dogs. Dogs. So we'd call you a Gentile dog. A common prayer that a Jewish man would say, sorry ladies, he would get up in the morning and say, I praise you, Lord God, that I'm not a woman, sorry, but that's what they would do, and I'm not a Gentile. There was such a divide between Jew and Gentile. And the news about Jesus has spread. So both Jewish people and Gentiles, non-Jewish people, are now believing in Jesus. And Paul says, he's brought you together as one family. He says in another letter, whether you're a slave, whether you're a male, whether you're a female, whether you're Jewish, whether you're Gentile, he's brought you together. That's what I said at the start of this service, isn't it? Or start of my talking. The only reason all you are here is because of Jesus. You wouldn't know each other. I mean, you'd know your families, but you wouldn't know each other, would you? So Jesus' death is about you, but it's not just about you. He does something more than that. I want to introduce you to somebody again. You've met this guy before. This is, anybody remember who that is? This is a guy called Tom Holland. All my quotes this morning, you've got to have a name Tom, apparently. Liz said to me this morning, all your quotes are from somebody called Tom, not the Bible bits. This is Tom Holland, okay? I introduced you to him a couple of weeks ago. He is a famous historian, does a great podcast, The Rest is History, which I really, really like. He specialises in Roman history. Okay, that's what he knows most about, what he called classical history, Roman, Greek, all that sort of time. And he studied the Greek, the Roman people and how they did things. So he knows all about the theory of crucifixion because the Romans used it lots of times. So probably lots of historians would tell you that within the lifetime of Jesus, 2,000 people were crucified on the road into Jerusalem. So Jesus saw crucifixion. He saw it as part of everyday life. It was not normal because it was horrendous, but it's something the Romans used. And this guy, Tom Holland, he was in Syria recording a TV program. And in a minute, well, just now you're going to hear what he saw and what he thought as a result of it. Have you just click, darling? I think the audio file's...
And many of the men who have been butchered, many of those men have been crucified. They've been crucified in this town. Where I was. has been said, my background is preeminently in classical antiquity, specifically in Rome. It's possible to spend your whole life studying the Romans and kind of never breathe in the dust of a town where people have been crucified. But when I did, I felt ashamed at the lack of imagination, the lack of kind of historical empathy that I'd shown. When we think about crucifixion and we try and see it through Roman eyes, we don't want to try and repress the knowledge of this. We need to foreground it, because the suffering and the agony and above all the humiliation of it was precisely the point. Crucifixion was a fate that was visited on those who were regarded by the Romans as the lowest of the low. People who were rebels against the power of Caesar in the provinces, or even worse, slaves who were rebels against their masters. You didn't just suffer physical agony. It wasn't just that it was protracted, lasting perhaps hours, perhaps days. It's also the fact that it was public. Your sufferings in a society where to be humiliated, to be shamed, was absolutely the worst of fates. Your sufferings were visible to everyone. People could gather and point and laugh as birds flocked around your head to peck out your eyes as you gasped and heaved, hauling yourself up and down, feeling the nail scrape against the bone as you did so. Your agony would be a cause of mockery. And so the body of a crucified slave, of a crucified rebel against Rome, hanging from a cross, served the Romans as a kind of billboard, advertising their power, advertising their authority, advertising their, not just their right, but their duty to impose incredible suffering on anyone who dared to resist them. And many of the men who'd been butchered, many of those men had been crucified.
He saw people who'd been crucified. And it made him realise that the theory of knowing something was very different from seeing the reality of it. What happened on the cross was so important. Another guy called Tom wrote this. The cross was the moment, when something happened, as a result of which the world became a different place. And the early Christians believed that something happened on the cross itself, something of earth-shattering meaning and implication. The cross changed everything. It's changed your life, but let me tell you, the cross has changed the world forever. Before Christianity, before Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead, the world was a brutal place. Roman society was militaristic and, frankly, scary. In Roman society, it was common to abandon children. It was commonplace to take children who'd been born in your household and throw them onto rubbish tips and put them down wells or sell them to brothels. That was commonplace. That was what everybody did in Roman families. Because in a Roman family, what you had is the idea that there was the what's called the paterfamilias, the head of the household. And everything in that household belonged to him. Slaves, women, households. And he could do what he wanted. He could do sexually what he wanted with whoever he wanted, because he was the head of the house. And if they had children, he would then adopt one of the children. He would say, "This child is my heir." So they would adopt them and say, "You've been born in my household, but I'm now recognizing you as my heir." And any other children were abandoned. That was common practice. That's what the Romans did. That's how their society worked. Because they wanted principally boys and fit people who would go and fight in their wars. So if you were female, you didn't matter. If you were disabled or ill, you were abandoned. Or you were sold into slavery. That's what they did. They thought it was absolutely normal. A historian, and not Tom Holland, somebody else, talks about a Roman. They've got a letter from this guy called Hilarion, written in about 1 BC. He writes to his wife. His wife's called Alice, and we've got the letter, okay? This is a normal Roman guy. And he writes to his wife, Alice, and he says, take care of the little one, the little child. Then he asks, in this letter, totally normal letter, then he asks about her new pregnancy. And then he says, if it's a boy, keep it. If it's a girl, abandon her onto a pile of rubbish. That's just a letter. And then he says, hope you're having a lovely time. Miss you lots. Love you. Because it's just a, to him, it's just normal life. That's what you do. It's just a normal letter. Hi, my darling. How are you? Hope everything well. Hope the adopted heir's doing well. Can't wait for the new child. If it's a boy, great, we're going to have another son. If it's a girl, throw it away. Bye, love you. Because that's normal Roman life. That's what society did. He's a caring family man. And he just says, oh, abandon the baby. Doesn't matter, plenty of baby. And they would abandon children onto rubbish dumps. Where was the cross? On a rubbish dump. The cross is put up on a rubbish dump outside Jerusalem. Because of the cross, because people looked at what Jesus had done for human life, knew how much he cared for them, the Christians, the early Christians, started going and they got the children off the rubbish dumps and out of the wells and they went to the brothels and they said, no, you can come and live with us. And they fed and they watered and they cared for children. Because they said, God has valued me. I know that Jesus showed love and compassion and goodness and acceptance. And I'm a mess, so surely he's doing that for everybody. So now, life that was considered worthless is given value because of the cross. It's not just about you. A society that was only interested in military conquest, who bred babies to feed their army and abandoned anybody who wasn't up to their standards. You think the Nazis invented euthanasia, or not what they call it, eugenics. The Romans were practicing it 2,000 years ago. They only wanted certain people to survive. Because of the cross, people were given value. Within about 300 years of the cross, the whole of the Roman Empire abandons abandonment. So they stop abandoning babies. Why? Because the thought is now part of their society that every life matters. But it wasn't like that. Life was brutal. People died and nobody cared. Nobody blinked an eye. You heard it in the letter. Just a normal letter. Look after the baby. If it's a boy, fantastic. If it's a girl, straight away. That's what life was. And then the cross happened. And suddenly this society looks and says, this isn't right. We can't be like that anymore. Let me tell you something else. In AD 65, there was a plague. History again. AD 165, there was a plague. They think it's probably measles. And it decimated the population. Absolutely decimated the population. 50%, more than 50% of people died from this plague. Makes coronavirus look like a walk in the park. If you had it, it's absolutely awful. I'm not trying to minimize that. But a Roman called Pontius of Carthage recorded what happened. It was a dreadful plague. And you know what the Romans did? If you got the plague, what do you think they did? Looked after you? Fed you? No. Watered you? No. Threw you out. Threw you out in the street. Oh, you might infect me, so you're, because life was cheap. Doesn't matter. I've got to look after myself. So if you get the plague, you're out. No hospitals. No health care. No family care. Why? Well, because all that mattered was what the paterfamilias, the head of the family, said. And if you got the plague, you were infectious. So you were out on the streets. So more than 50% of people died in AD 165. In AD 251, there's another plague, probably again measles. And between this time, between a quarter and a third of people die. Okay? Did you hear what I said? In AD 165, there's a plague. More than 50% of the people die. In AD 251, there's another plague, and it's still awful, but a quarter to a third die. Why? Because in AD 151, Christians are about 0.1% of the population. By AD 251, they're about 2% of the population. And the Christians went and fed and watered the people who were cast out. And because of the simple act of giving people food and water, because they knew what Jesus had done for them on the cross, they now value human life, they go and feed and water people. And rather than more than 50% of the people dying, a quarter to a third die. Why? Because the Christian leaders, the bishops, say it's our responsibility to go in and look after all these people. Christianity spread like wildfire amongst the Roman households, particularly amongst women. Do you know why? Because if you were a Christian wife married to a Christian husband, you weren't going to be forced into having abortions, you were much less likely to be divorced, and you were much less likely to be beaten up. So a lot of women said, you know what, the best life to live is a Christian life. And then whole households came to Jesus. You've got to understand that what Jesus did on the cross redid the entirety of history. The world is a different place because of who Jesus is and what Jesus did. Everything, as somebody in the West, everything you think and feel, everything you take for granted, every understanding you have of society exists because of Jesus. Because before him, people are abandoned. Children are thrown on rubbish heaps. The ill are pushed out of houses. And then God comes and walks the earth in the man Jesus Christ, full of the power in the presence of God. He changes people's lives. He brings families together. He shows that you matter. And the church is born, and the church continues the mission of Jesus, which is what you're meant to be part of. So did Jesus die for your sins? Yes, of course he did. That's part of the good news. But the good news is the world has been changed. It is not the same because of Jesus. Everything. Even the thought that children matter comes because of Jesus' death on the cross. The thought that we should have hospitals and education and that lives are valuable and that people matter. All the things that we all take, it's just part of our thinking, isn't it? It wasn't. If you'd been born 2,000 years ago, you wouldn't have thought that way. Why do you think that way? Because of Jesus. The whole of the world that you live in exists because of what Jesus did. If you take him out, well, most of it, I wouldn't be alive. I'm asthmatic. I can only breathe properly because of the medical care that was developed by what came from the impetus of Christians opening up hospitals. If you're less than perfect in this room, and I love you all, but that's probably most of you, none of you would be here. Women, your life wouldn't be worth living. And then people tell me that you know, Paul was a misogynist and hated women. Oh, no, he didn't. He valued women. Jesus valued women. That's the reality. I'm not, but I guess I do want to shock you. Because when we make the cross just about us, we're minimizing who Jesus is, what Jesus did, but we're also minimizing what we're meant to be about. Because this is our call, to be the people who say, I know what a human life is worth. I know the goodness of God. I know the love of God. I know the power of God. I know that God is interested in business and enterprise and hospitals and education and everything. So I'm going to go and be involved. And I'm going to pray, and I'm going to work, and I'm going to support, and I'm going to encourage, and I'm going to vote, and I'm going to give, and I'm going to be part of a society that is formed and fueled, whether it knows it or not. That's what amuses me. You know, society goes on and says, oh, we don't know God anymore. You wouldn't even be here without him. You wouldn't. That's what Jesus achieved. So Jesus brings the kingdom of God to earth and makes God's power, love, and value on human lives real. And he changes society from the inside out. So you might be sat there thinking, wow, that's great, Stuart, but I've still got bills to pay. I've got pressure to live through. You're telling me all this big picture stuff and all that's nice. So let me give you the direct application to you. If he can do all of that, are you seriously telling me he's not bothered about you? If he has reconstituted society because of what he did on the cross, are you telling me he can't provide for your needs? Of course he can. If you're telling me he's not in, he was interested enough to change the way people thought and felt and acted. If he's that good, which he is because he did, how much more is he able to care for you? How much more does he care about your future and your plans and your hopes and your dreams? Because he wants to recruit you to be part of the best life ever and to be part of his army. An army that doesn't throw people away, an army that loves, includes and welcomes. That's what he's after. So Easter is good news. Easter is the best news. Yes, for you, for your individual life, but for the whole of the world, for the whole of the universe, actually, the Bible makes clear. Families are brought together. Evil is defeated. The mess that separates you from a loving father is dealt with, but the world is recreated, reformed, changed in its pattern and its behaviour and its understanding because of the cross. That's why Easter is the centre point of history. The whole of history revolves around the events of Easter because Easter changes everything. That's the good news. Yes, it's you, but it's much more than you. Yes, it's us, but it's much more than us. Yes, it's now, but it's much more than that. Let's never, ever take for granted the power and the goodness and the life-transforming, society-reforming good news of Easter. Because there is no event like it. Let's stand together. And just for a minute, let's just, I asked you, didn't I, at the start, get something to be thankful for. Now I've given you something to be even more thankful for. So just hold that in your heart and mind before God. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you for your resurrection. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that however much I think I might understand what you've done or explain what you've done, there is always more. We want to be the people who never take for granted who you are, who never take for granted what you did, who know that the very world we live in comes from your death and resurrection. Write history in our hearts. Write the big story of who you are and what you've done and what you keep doing in our hearts. healers, restorers, set us free because of the cross, so that we willingly sign up to be part of your ongoing plan to change the world from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As ever, if I've raised questions for you, if I've said something you didn't understand it, you can come and ask me. I love to explain things and go through them again with people. We are a church that believes in physical healing. So if you've come in and you've been like, oh, my neck's a bit stiff, or I've got this, somebody who's here regularly would love to pray for you. The God who healed through Jesus' life heals today. That's part of the ongoing good news.